At the previous church where I pastored in Hawaii, we had a rather unusual situation. In our neighborhood, all of the Christian churches about 25 years ago came together, all the pastors and lay leaders representing each congregation came together and decided we would work together in providing community service type activities. The churches all operated together one central food pantry, and we also coordinated our efforts in offering ministry to homeless people. It worked very, very nicely, and it also gave us opportunity to rub shoulders with other Christians from other churches in our particular neighborhood. Twice a year, we would also have a prayer service in which all of the members from all the churches were invited to attend. And we would take turns rotating from church to church, and the pastors would take turns offering the devotional message at each one of these services. It was after one of those prayer services where I had had my turn to present the message. After that service, a woman from another church came up to me and asked me, "Are you Barbara Tokuda's son?" And I figured this must be somebody who knows my mother because she knows my mother's maiden name. And I said yes, and she says, "Well, I grew up with your mother." And I was aware that the little road where my mother and her family lived when she was growing up had a number of families along that road, and they had developed a very close-knit community, all the people there on that road. And I was also aware that this group of families had become so close that as people moved away over the years, they would actually have reunions. Now, I've heard of class reunions and family reunions, but I have never heard of a reunion of people that lived on the same street. Well, that's what happened. And this lady told me that when your mother comes to these reunions, she always talks about you and how proud she is of you. And that came as a real surprise to me, because my mother had never said how she felt about me being a pastor. I was aware that my parents had wanted me to grow up and become a physician, and I knew it disappointed them when I became a pastor instead, and a Seventh-day Adventist pastor at that. And I knew because of the differences in our beliefs, because at that time they were not Christians, that I probably would never hear from them any words of approval or affirmation because of my career choice. But I believed at that time, and now that I'm doing what God has called me to do, and I figured, well, that would just have to be good enough for me. But hearing that my mother was actually proud of what I was doing gave me a good feeling. And I've since come to recognize that at some level, all of us wish that we could have the approval and affirmation of our parents. Have you ever heard your father or your mother say to you, "I am proud of you"? I've come to be aware that there are some people who will live their entire lives wishing that they could hear those words, that in some ways they are driven in life just to gain the approval of father or mother. It's a big part of who we are as human beings. And it was even a big part of Jesus, knowing that he had his Father's approval. And this morning, our scripture passage talks about one of those situations in which God expressed his affirmation and approval for his Son. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12, to our scripture passage. And this is actually not the only time that God the Father expressed his approval to his Son. Anyone remember the first time? Right, at his baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't you like to hear your father say that to you? And then again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke that same words, those same words to Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the third time that God expressed his approval and his affirmation to his Son. And as Alex pointed out, this was Passover week. Jesus was aware that his time here on earth was drawing to an end. And I'd like for you to imagine for a moment what it might have been like for Jesus as he knew the end of his life was approaching, and what conflicting thoughts might have been going through his mind. Jesus knew he was going to die, but it was not just the idea of dying. He was going to be killed. And it was not just being killed, but he would actually be tortured before being killed, and that he would experience pain and agony like no human being before had ever experienced. And all of this did not have to happen. It was entirely voluntary on Jesus' part. He had the opportunity to say, "No, I don't want to do this." But what complicated it even more, I'm sure, was the recognition that the people for whom he was going to experience this horrible, horrible death, the vast majority of them would not even appreciate it, would not even value or recognize the significance and importance of what he was about to experience. Is it any wonder that Jesus had doubts or questioned whether he would actually want to do this or not? But here at this point, just a few days before his crucifixion, Jesus came to the decision that this is what he would do. He would indeed die for humanity. So in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." He's been through agony because of what he knows he was about to experience. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this very purpose I have come to this hour." He had resolved in his mind, this is why he came, this is what he was going to go through. It was, in a sense, his way of saying, "Father, not my will, your will be done." "Father," he says, "glorify thy name. I will go through with this for the sake of humanity." And then the Father speaks his approval. A voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." How is this God expressing his approval? Well, he says, "I have glorified it." God is saying to Jesus, "I have already glorified my name through your life and the ministry that you have performed here on earth. And I will glorify it again. I have glorified my name through your life. Now I will glorify my name through your death. I will be glorified again when you die on the cross." John points out that the crowd standing nearby heard this voice, and some of them said they had heard thunder, and others thought an angel has spoken to him. Have you ever wondered, maybe God might be speaking to us today, but we miss it? God speaks, and we think, oh, there must be a train going by, or there's a jet flying overhead, or there's some other thing making that noise, when it's actually God who is speaking to us. But we've just missed it. Or how many times has God done something very special to bless you, and you think, wow, I was really lucky, when it wasn't luck at all? It was God working and blessing you. I think it's very possible that God is speaking to us today. He is working on our behalf, but we just miss it. It's just the sound of thunder. It's just our good fortune, when it's actually God. But notice Jesus' response to what they say. This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. I'm sure it made Jesus feel good to hear his Father say, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. But Jesus says, this is for your sake, not for mine. It was to help the people be aware of what was about to happen, somehow hoping that they would recognize the importance of what would happen a few days later. And in verse 31, Jesus goes on to talk about his death in terms of judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. In the Greek, the word for judgment is krisis, from which we get our English word crisis. The word literally means to sift or to separate. So the act of judgment is the act of sifting or separating. And for us, in this context, it is separating the righteous from the wicked, those who are saved from those who are lost. And how is this possible? This judgment is possible because of the death that Jesus will die. Verse 32, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. It is because Jesus will die on the cross for us that this judgment becomes possible, that salvation becomes possible to each one of us, that we will then be able to be counted as righteous and to receive salvation. That's how Jesus is able to judge and save us. And that's how he's able to cast out the devil, because of what he will accomplish for us on the cross. But Jesus says when he's lifted up, when he's crucified, he will draw all men to himself. And that word draw carries the idea with it of attracting, just the same way that a magnet attracts metal. Jesus will attract people, draw people to him through his crucifixion. Verse 33, John says, he said this to show by what death he was to die. Notice the crowd's response. We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? In other words, from what Scripture says, the people respond to Jesus, the Messiah is supposed to stay with us forever. And if you claim to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, how is it that you're saying now you're going to die? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. Jesus then responds to their question by talking about light. Verse 35, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Throughout the book of John, throughout his gospel, John talks about Jesus being glorified. For John, the glorification of Jesus is his crucifixion. When he talks about Jesus being glorified, what he's really talking about is Jesus being crucified. For John, the glory of Jesus is his death on the cross. And what do we associate with glory? Light. When you think of something glorious, you think of something that is bright, that has a lot of light. So Jesus talks about light with reference to his glory, which he will experience through his death on the cross. Jesus is light, and this light will attract people to him when he is lifted up on the cross and crucified. So what does this have to do with us today? Well, as Christians, Jesus gave us a commission. And what is this commission? To take the gospel to the whole world. And how are we supposed to do that? Well, here I believe the key is found in verse 32. Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up, will attract all men to myself. All men and women will be drawn to me when I am lifted up. When we lift up Jesus, people will be drawn to him. As was mentioned earlier, we will be having a series of evangelistic meetings. It will begin on April 14th, which is a Sabbath. And we will continue for 11 presentations, Wednesday nights at 7, and Sabbath mornings during our worship service. I've titled this series of meetings, Our Day in Bible Prophecy. And I will hope to use the prophecies that we find in Scripture as a way of presenting Jesus. But while we will be talking about prophecy, my goal will be to lift up Jesus. Do you know what the first five words of the book of Revelation are? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. We get caught up, I think, very easily in all of the symbols and images that we find in John's visions and in the numbers and these prophecies and beasts, when it's all supposed to be about Jesus. What I hope we will be able to do through these series of meetings is, as we talk about these prophecies, help people to see that what they are really doing is revealing Jesus to us. I don't believe that God gave us the prophecies and visions of Daniel and Revelation so that you and I, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, can have this special crystal ball that will help us see the future that all those other poor people who don't know these things miss out on, and that we somehow have an advantage over other people because we know all of these prophecies and what's coming in the future. All of that information is good, and yes, it's helpful. But if that's all we get from our study of prophecy, then I think we've missed the whole point. Those prophecies are supposed to reveal Jesus to us. Revelation is not intended to help us know the future. It is intended to help us see Jesus better and know him better. And I hope that through these series of meetings, we will be able to communicate this to the people who come. Now, I hope you will begin now to pray for these meetings, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in a very powerful way in our church and on our community, so that people will come. But there are other things that you can do in preparation for these meetings. A week from this past Thursday, we will begin book two of the 40 Days of Prayer book. We went through book one in preparation for our series of meetings last year. And so this year we'll use book two as a preparation for this coming series of meetings in April. Some of you I know have already picked up book two. If you do not have book two, we've ordered a supply. They're in the secretary's office, and you can come by this week and pick one up for yourself. Or you can come Wednesday evening, and we will have a supply available then, and you can pick up a copy for yourself. Part of that experience is praying for people that we know, that the Lord will make a difference in their lives, and somehow the Holy Spirit will be able to touch them and give us opportunities to invite them to come to church, and I hope to invite them to come to this series of meetings. We are not planning to do any mass advertising through newspaper or radio or television. What I am hoping is that you will invite people personally, people that you have been praying for, to come to these meetings. We will have a flyer that you can use as an invitation with all of the pertinent information on it, but I want you to be our advertising. And the best way to do that is to do as Jesus said, to lift him up. Because lifting up Jesus is more than just talking about him to other people. What Jesus did when he agreed to go through with his crucifixion was to choose to put us before himself. What did he want? He wanted to avoid that death. But he said to his Father, not my will, not what I want, but what your desire is, your will be done. He was willing to let self die, to put self aside for our sake. That's what the cross is all about. And if we are willing to put self aside for the sake of the people around us, then what we are really doing is modeling what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And lifting up Jesus is doing what Jesus did, and that is putting others before yourself. And when you do that, people will notice a difference. I don't know if you feel the same way, but it's as if with each passing day, I realize more and more how much people care more for themselves than they do for other people. Just in little things that once upon a time, decades ago, people would be happy to do for each other. They no longer do anymore. People are actually rude. They don't care about their jobs, about other people. They only care about themselves. And so to see somebody who actually thinks of others before self, that will be a very peculiar person. And people will want to know, what makes you so different? And that's when Jesus is lifted up. God expressed and manifest his love and his approval to his son in a very real way. And Jesus manifest his love, his approval of us in a very real way when he died. We have the opportunity to express and demonstrate our love for the people around us. I hope we will not break that chain. That can happen only when we keep our focus on Jesus and live in his light, live in the light of his cross, his death. Let that death become part of our life so that we can bring glory to the Son of God. Amen. Lift him up and draw many people to him. Amen. Please join me in praying that this will be our experience as a church family as we look towards these meetings coming up in April.